I just can't let the opportunity pass by. I saw these two young men walk in, and it took me a second to realize it was Brandon Garcia, and then this bearded mountain of a man beside him. And Gentry, so good to see you, and I'm glad you're with us today. Come to Open Gym and dunk on these guys, and we'll see how that works out. If you open your Bibles, please, we're going to be reading an excerpt from John chapter 1. And in John 1, we have at the very beginning a cosmic, poetic description of how God entered time and space, took on flesh and blood, a powerful sort of overture to everything that we'll read in John. But then as Jesus begins to make his way through the world, we hear insight into how he gathers up those who would be a part of the transformation of the world. And so we'll read today from John chapter 1, verses 35 through 40. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, I think we should begin by simply pointing to something and noticing what John the Baptist did. But we often just sort of skip over it because we're used to it. He's standing by the river, of course, since he's the Baptist. He's just baptizing away. Baptists love to baptize. And he was not a Baptist, but he was a baptizer. Of course, announcing the arrival of God's Messiah. Happened to be his cousin. And when his cousin walks by, John points to him. And he says out loud to anyone who would hear it, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's a pretty bombastic introduction when you think about it. Something that may have landed in mysterious ways with different people, some with confusion, some with relief, some with dismissive or disregarding stares. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But it's really profound to think that pointing to someone and announcing that the one over there is carrying the weight of everything that's broken in this world. And John doesn't hesitate. He doesn't slow down. He doesn't lower his voice. He doesn't say, "But that's just my personal opinion." With conviction and with volume, he raises his voice and says out loud in public, as if it were the most important truth that the world could ever hear. It doesn't need to be whispered. And two of John's disciples hear him say this, and they leave John, and they start following Jesus. And this was not because they took a class, or they read a tract, or they read the right book. It's not because they finally had all of their theological categories sorted out and categorized just right. They heard somebody point and say from their heart, "There he is." And they went to see for themselves. If you can hear BB pray this morning with that sort of conviction, that's what I'm talking about. That place that we call from the heart, but it's at the center, in the core of our being, That part of us that is deeper than words that drives so many of our decisions, our responses, our choices. There he is. And that kind of witness is contagious. But before we really follow them any further for a little bit, I want us to go back to the scripture that we read together from the Psalm. Psalm 40 gives us a very particular kind of picture, doesn't it? I waited patiently for the Lord. The Lord inclined to me, heard my cry, drew me up from the desolate pit, out of my miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, a miry bog. And that's the Bible's way of saying it's that place where your feet can't get traction. And if you've ever been at the bottom of a muddy, steep slope, you start to know what the miry bog is like. The harder you try, the more you slip, and the deeper you may go. As you exert yourself, you can't help but sink further. And we know what that feels like. Past few weeks have probably been a miry bog for some of us. For those who are coping with their losses, the losses in this congregation, or the changes that are happening in your family, or in your health, or in the world. As you grieve those, as you become saturated with your worry and your wonder and your exhaustion, and even at 3 a.m. you can't set it down and you can't go back to sleep, I'm here to tell you, you cannot fix all of that by working harder. And you can't think your way out of that kind of distress. It takes more than that. Sometimes it takes the hardest thing in the world, and that is waiting. And you have to hope. And you have to ask God to do those things you realize you just can't do for yourself. And so in the psalm, we hear how God does three things to those who are bog dwellers. First is that God hears the cry. And the second is that God reaches down or in. And the third is that God sets feet on rocks. And so it's not a metaphor for self-improvement. This isn't a life hack for you. This is a description of rescue. Because the psalmist doesn't say, aha, I figured it out. I've got the secret. The psalm says, God put a new song in my mouth. God gives the song. You don't generate it. You don't manufacture it. You receive it. And then you sing it. You sing it where other people can hear. Many will see and hear, verse 3 said, and put their trust in the Lord. And it's that word see that I want us to hang on to today, because that's the link between the psalm and what we hear in John. See. Because in a sense, as personalized as faith is, as internal as it is, there is a way that faith is also visible. That faith has a shape. It has a presence. And when God pulls somebody out of a pit and sets their feet on solid rock, on solid ground, people do notice. Because usually among the rescued, if they're sufficiently humble, they know there's no performance here. There's no self-aggrandizing gold star that I get for what has just happened in my life. Something real has happened in my life that I could not do for myself, and it shows. And people can see it. They can hear it. And when John the Baptist is standing by the river, that's what he's doing. He is singing the song that God gave him. And two of his own disciples hear him say this or sing it, and they think, I see what he's seeing. I want to see that. The sin of the world carried, taken away, a new opportunity to live beyond brokenness and the despair that comes from saying, I guess that's all there is. So they follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and then he asks them the question that, of course, sounds very simple, but it's not. What are you looking for? And if I wait long enough in the silence, I think you will go layer after layer, deeper and deeper with that question. What are you looking for? As they begin to follow him, his first question is not about belief. What do you believe? And he's not asking for them to have everything locked in. As I said, articulate your theology for me. It's not an ordination exam. No. What are you looking for? And I think some of us are just looking for relief. There are others who are looking for clarity. There are others who are looking for one solid thing in their life while everything else seems to shift all the time. And the two disciples, they don't answer directly. They ask Jesus their own question. Rabbi, where are you staying? Where do you live? If it's at all a metaphor, where's your center? Where do you make your home in this world? Where do you go at the beginning, or where do you go from at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day? Where do you center back down? And that's a really vulnerable question. It sounds like small talk, but it's actually quite vulnerable because they don't want to mail Jesus a thank you card. They're asking if they can come close enough to where he abides that they can see what life actually looks like from the inside out. I won't get into it at any length today, but as we were talking in Youth Sunday School this morning about this very thing, I asked a question: where has an idea or a conviction or an understanding of yours been transformed when you actually located yourself differently in relationship to that question or that concern or that issue? And I told them about how I had a very fully formed understanding of the criminal justice system, for instance. Growing up, I had a clear sense of crime and punishment and all of those things. And then I volunteered a summer as a chaplain's assistant in the Virginia prison system. And while I wasn't locked up, I was locked in. And there, living among those who were incarcerated for all sorts of reasons, some who were facing their executions, among those who were charged with guarding them, among those who were charged with supplying them, my experience was transformational. That going and seeing gave me a very different perspective on something I had only had an opinion about from the outside in. Back to what these two disciples of John asked Jesus: will you let us in? A tentative knock on the door of Jesus' life and his ministry. We've heard, come, and or we've heard that you're the one. But will you let us in at all? Are we worthy? Can we understand? Are we up to it, Jesus? And of course, we bring all those insecurities and those doubts to our following Jesus. But that's not where faith begins. It doesn't begin with certainty and clarity about those things. It begins with that curiosity. You don't have to master it, but you do have to come close. And that first step and the next step and the next step into the life with Jesus is a risky one, because it calls on us to release some of the things we thought were certain about ourselves, the world, about God, and everything else, and to allow ourselves to be transformed by knowing Jesus. And John tells us that they stayed with Jesus that day. And he doesn't tell us what they talked about, he doesn't give us the content of the discussion. He just says they were there from about 4 in the afternoon until the evening. Ordinary hours, no fanfare. And then something happens in those hours that is significant enough for one of them, named Andrew, to go and find his brother. He found his brother Simon. And then in verse 41, he says this, "We have found the Messiah." We have found the Messiah. He doesn't go to argue and debate messianic politics with Simon. He says it from that place in the heart. "I met someone. Come and see." And he brings Simon to Jesus. And that's the movement over and over again. "Come and see" becomes "come with me. This changed me. Do you want to come and see?" But that witness does require footing for us. I want us to be, as I said last year, people of that invitation. I want us to be those who habitually invite, instinctively invite to those transformational spaces that you can speak authoritatively about because they've changed you. I want you to be those who are courageous in bearing witness to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in Jesus. And it requires solid footing. Because in a sense, you can't be the one who brings someone to solid ground if you're still mired in that bog. And you can't invite someone to come and see if you've never gone yourself. And so when Psalm 40 and John 1 start talking to each other, and we hear how Psalm 40 tells us, God pulls you out of the pit, God sets your feet on the rock, God gives you a song, and then when you have footing, John shows us what's next. You start pointing, and you start speaking. Not all the truth, but the one that you know because it changed you. You don't have to have fully arrived or to be a flawless brochure cover of a Christian to be one who can begin to speak with conviction about the change, the transformation of knowing Jesus in your life, of being loved in that way, of being saved from having to carry the burden and brokenness of the sin of this world in your life. John just points to Jesus and he says, "Look." And Andrew goes to Simon and he says, "Come." And that's the pattern over and over again. That witness moving from person to person. It's not packaged into a program. It's lived out. It's embodied. It's shared. And so one of the questions I'll allow you the time, not now, but place in your hearts to consider is, do you have your footing at all? I'm not asking if you're perfect, and I'm not asking if you solved all your problems. But do you have footing? Is there something? Is there someone where you're standing that is solid ground enough for you to hold when the tectonic shifts come? And they always do. And if the answer is yes, I have footing, then the next question is this: who are you bringing with you to that spot? Who are you bringing there? Because when you find footing, you don't gatekeep it. You don't hoard it. You don't put a fence around it and say, "This is just for me." It's not a club. There's no velvet rope. You say, "Come and see what I've found. What's been shown to me, I'll show you how to get there." But if the answer's no, if you're still one of those, and this is not a judgment, but who would say, "No, I'm in the bog. I'm mired down. My feet are still scrambling around, slipping around, looking for someplace solid in my life," then I want to say this very clearly. You are not disqualified at all, and you are not beyond the reach of God's hand. That's the promise we read today. Psalm 40 is written by and for people who know what it's like to cry out and have to wait and have to hope. And never forget that God hears and God inclines, leans in, and that God draws us up. You do not have to manufacture your own rescue. You do have to wait. And you do have to be honest in the waiting. And you do need to be hopeful. Yesterday, we spent a wonderful time, for me, celebrating the life of Glenda Poindexter. And if you were here, and those who knew her probably knew some of her story, but if you were here, maybe you heard a little more about her story as this woman who was quite extraordinary, though often in unseen ways, a social worker who spent decades with children and adults with special needs, intellectual, developmental disabilities as a caseworker. And she would invite those clients who had no other place to go to her table at Christmas dinner. And she showed up every Sunday and every Wednesday, you know, to be in connection with our Sunshine community, to be in support, to be a participant for years. After work, for about 4 years, she drove an hour back and forth almost daily to take care of her father after his stroke. And when she had her grandchildren, she was this endless wellspring of storytelling, made up stories about a little monkey and a whole menagerie of sidekicks named Silly Sergeant to keep them entertained. Her version of come and see was come and I will show you, because she did what she believed. And that's what witness looks like. That's what our witness will look like. It's not always perfect. It's not always spectacular. It's faithful. And it's week after week. It's one more table that we prepare. It's one more person that we care for. It's one more act of love that, as we do it over and over again, becomes the rhythm of our lives. And the thing is, Glenda, of course, did not do this alone. She and Richard walked together for 57 years of marriage, and they served alongside each other in a church. This web, this network of relationships where care isn't a slogan for us. It is the way we live. And so for us, what happens? What happens when we begin to acquire that vision of life together? Where slowly, and sometimes admittedly quite awkwardly, we're learning what it means to share the work so that no one carries it alone. That's the gospel as it's lived out in the church. We read about it in Acts 6. We celebrate it when we installed our deacons last week. And it's a very practical way of bearing witness. It says, no one's alone. This is a weekend when, in the nation, we remember Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And there is a sermon that he preached about 2 months before his death that gave us one of the most memorable lines that I still repeat to myself. It's this: everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. I wrote our Child Development Center faculty a letter on Friday and sent it to them, wishing them well for the holiday weekend. And I lifted up those words because he's drawing straight from Jesus. Jesus redefined greatness as service. And King said this: you only need a heart full of grace and a soul that's generated by love. And so when come and see becomes come with me, becomes come with come and serve, we have developed, I think, a way of clearly articulating, no matter where you are, where you might go from this place, that you can show up as one who can point to the places where you have found footing and reach out to those who need the hand and bring the humility to reach out to others when you need that same helping hand. And so if there's homework this week, it's just come and see and bring someone with you. that if each person in this room chose an act of service this week, 30 minutes, 60 minutes, deliver a meal, check on a neighbor, write a note, make a phone call, offer a ride, show up and do one thing, that would be amazing. But this is the twist. Bring somebody with you. Share the work and share the experience. Because Andrew doesn't just go and see Jesus, he brings Simon. You go, you see, you bring. And so if you don't feel like you can do much right now, then you can still look in your life and look around and notice that one place you can send the text or write the card or make the phone call. You know, Epiphany, this season we're in before Lent, is a season when light shines and shows up in very unexpected places, whether it's the star over Bethlehem or Jesus when he's revealed at the Jordan like today. God is made manifest, visible in human flesh. And every week, our job now is to notice that light as it shines in very unexpected ways. When an invitation is given or when a phone call is made, the light peeks out just a little more. And the kingdom is moving as we do. And it won't be accelerated by programs. It will be contained within them. It's always been brought, delivered, motivated, and propelled by people, fueled by conviction that is carried by the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. John pointed to Jesus and he said, "Look." And Jesus turned to his curious disciples and said, "Come and see." Andrew found his brother and said, "Come with me." And now from this humble pulpit, I say, come and serve. Because Jesus is wherever you choose to lend your hands, your hearts, and your faith to the good work that needs to be shared to those who are in the miry bog and need to know the footing that you have found in Jesus. Amen.